Who desired to build a temple? David. Why couldn't David build a temple? Because he was a man of war, okay? Had blood on his hands. But David did a lot to prepare for it. So basically, we've already seen about the tabernacle, the courtyard and what was in the courtyard. We've seen the altar and the laver. And then we saw in the tabernacle itself, it's divided into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. And we looked at the holy place and what are the three items in the holy place? Who remembers that? The table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, okay? And then before that is the veil, or after that is the veil, and the veil separates the holy place from the most holy place. So this is what we've been looking at, the most holy place, and in the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And basically, the tabernacle was built to house the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And it was the most important article inside, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, okay? And it says here, forgive me for having my back to you, just for this little bit of a review. I don't know if I could stand long enough yet, but the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, we can see it right there, okay? The smaller section. This is all review now here for a minute, okay? The high priest entered the most holy place only once a year, the Day of Atonement. The high priest entered to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for his sins and the people's sins. And the focus of the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God rested upon the lid of the Ark or the mercy seat. As we see there in that picture, you can kind of see the glory resting upon it, the Shekinah glory. And it was 10 cubits long and 10 cubits wide, the whole Holy of Holies. There's verses that we looked up. Then there was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The veil was a divider between those places where the ark was kept. It was a barrier between God and man. Aren't you glad that there's no more barrier? I mean, of course, the big barrier we have is sin, but once we trust Christ as our Savior, that barrier is removed, and we have direct access to God, okay? Only the high priest would enter the most holy place, and the veil was made of heavy woven cloth, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and the design of the cherubim embroidered on it, and it was hung on four pillars of shittim or acacia wood overlaid with gold. It had four gold hooks were put in four sockets of silver. So these sockets of silver were helped to support it. And then it was kind of like a curtain rod up there where it was held. There was no separation in the middle. The priest had to go along the side. It was also 10 cubits by 10 cubits, and there we learn a few verses. Later, when the temple was constructed, it followed a very similar design. The thick veil of the temple tore from top to bottom when Jesus died. And what did that represent for us? When Jesus died, the temple veil being ripped in two. We have direct access to God now through Christ. Okay, he's now our high priest. And that separation was taken away. And again, I think I mentioned this. I've never read anything about what the priests said of that during that time. It must have been quite a conversation, you know, that morning when they went back in and saw that. I would have liked to have heard what they said. This symbolizes the ability of every believer, not just the high priest, to approach God through the death of Jesus. And the ark inside there is the Ark of the Covenant. This bottom part is the ark. The top is the mercy seat. That's going to be our topic today in a minute. but this is still a little bit of review. The central focus of the entire tabernacle was the ark in the most holy place, where God spoke to the high priest above the mercy seat, the area where the winged cherubim face each other. Okay, the ark was the first item of furniture constructed after God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was built to house the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God met with and talked with Moses. And we can see that from those verses there. Okay, God set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark and stand before him to serve him and to bless his name. So from the tribe of Levi, not only came the priest and the high priest, but also came the people who would care for the ark, set it up, the tabernacle, take it down, and carry it. All right? The high priest entered once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to sacrifice and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. That's what Leviticus 16 is about. And then the friendship between God and his people was restored. God reached out and made it possible for people to know him. The ark was also made of shittim or acacia wood and overlaid with gold with a crown of molding around the edge. Carrying poles were placed through the four rings. The poles were wood overlaid with gold. The mercy seat was placed on top of the ark. And it was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. A little bit bigger than our communion table up there, the ark would have been. And we can read about it there. What was in the ark? Okay. Well, the first thing that was in the ark was the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, the testimony given by God. The law reminded the people that God would protect them if they were obedient to him. And we know from these verses that that's what was in there. Also in there was a jar of manna, which reminded the people that God constantly provides for them. Exodus 16. What's interesting about that? There being manna in the ark. Anybody? What would happen to the manna after a day? It would spoil. But yet, it stayed in the ark as a reminder. Okay? And Aaron's rod, which budded and bore fruit, proved that Aaron was chosen by God. The rod also reminded the people that God has power to bring life from the death, and that we see that in Numbers and in Hebrews. So now what we're going to look at, there's artist's rendition. Now what we're going to look at is the mercy seat, this top part, okay, where the cherubim are and where the Shekinah glory set, and that, folks, for the people of Israel, represented where God dwelt on the earth, okay? And it was very important place. Any questions or comments or anything before we get into the lesson today? I can't answer that question. My personal belief is the ark is also destroyed. When God left the temple, and we read about that in Ezekiel, when the glory of God left the temple, it was just a building with a lot of gold in it, right? And my personal opinion, this is my opinion, I don't have anything to base this on. I think Nebuchadnezzar carried everything that was left off. Prior to that, a lot of the kings, if you read through the kings in the Chronicles, prior to that, a lot of the kings would give away stuff from the temple to kind of appease the enemies and whatnot. And But I think it's just, we read in Daniel, who was the king? Belteshazzar, that I think, right? That used the stuff and praised his gods. That's my opinion. Where it is, I really don't know. But once God left, it was just a very expensive hope chest, you know. So where are those things today? I really, really can't answer that. If you're a Raiders, we were just talking about this. The Hobbs said they watched the Raiders of the Ark. If you're a Raiders of the Ark fan, it's in Area 51 in a box. So, you know, but we really don't know. There's all kinds of rumors and speculations. And my personal opinion is if something as important as that was really out there, I think word would get out. That's my opinion, okay? You know, all kinds of conspiracy theories, and then all kinds of good things, too. So, you know, good reading. So, okay, so the mercy seat, okay? The mercy seat was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It included the winged cherubim that faced each other, and God dwelt between the cherubim and spoke to the priest, okay? Spoke to Moses after Moses died. This is where God communed with the priest from this place. And again, I think I just read that, right? It included the winged cherubim, and God dwelt between the cherubim and spoke to the people, okay? The mercy seat was symbolic of God's divine throne and presence. And with the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, the judgment of God is transformed into grace and mercy. And the mercy seat was made of pure gold and beaten and hammered from one solid piece of gold. Okay? I don't think we're told how much it weighed. So again, I cannot imagine the worth of all, you know, when we think of the tabernacle and when we think of the tabernacle, what the worth must be, you know, in money. And then to think Solomon's temple was even grander than that. And I can't imagine what it must have been worth, or what a solid piece of gold must weigh. That's about the size of our communion table, a lid, you know, to fit on that with these two cherubim, okay? And think about the craftsmanship, you know, and think about, you know, we know that God anointed Bezaliel, is that how you say his name? God anointed him and gave him the ability to do this, many craftsmen. And many of these people, remember, were slaves in Egypt. And they learned much trade there. And I'm sure a lot of what people go to see today in Egypt, in the Valley of the Kings, you know, Israel did much of that. Okay? Two winged cherubs facing each other with their wings outstretched towards each other were on it. What's so important about cherubim being on the mercy seat? Right. Yep. So it's representative of what is in heaven, okay? When you read Ezekiel and you see that very interesting first few chapters where Ezekiel sees his vision by the river Kabar, and he sees his vision of the throne of God, it's quite interesting, okay? And for people who are, you know, all kinds of conspiracy theorists, you know, I've heard people say Ezekiel is explaining a UFO, and no, he's not. Ezekiel is explaining the throne of God as best as a human can. Okay, and just like John gets a vision in the book of Revelation of heavenly things, as a human, he tries as best as he can to explain what he sees, and we read words like as. So here we see these two winged cherubs facing each other with their wings outstretched towards one another. And also, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is allowed to see the throne of God, and he sees the cherubim there with their wings outstretched. So, similar language. It was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubit. So let's look at a couple of verses here, and if I could have you look them up, that would be great. And we'll read about this. Exodus 25:17-22, Rush Ellis, would you mind reading that? And 2 Samuel 6, 2, if I could have Rob read that. And Psalm 99, 1, if I could have Bill Joseph read that. Okay, so there we see the instructions, you know, make a lid, make the cherubim facing each other, their wings outstretched, make their faces face each other, and then their faces are bowed down to the mercy seat. And God said, there will I commune with thee. Okay? So, again, we're blessed today. God communes with us directly through his word. But back then, God, one way that he spoke to them was this way, through his, again, this is his visible earthly presence for the nation of Israel. Okay? All right, any questions? All right, next verse. What do we have? 2 Samuel 6, 2. Okay, where does God dwell? Between the cherubim. Okay? He dwells between the cherubim. Okay? And that's where God, the visible dwelling place of God was. Next verse, please. Okay? He sitteth between the cherubim. A reminder that not only in the throne in heaven, but here in the throne in earth, this is where God dwells, okay? And the nation of Israel knew that God dwelt among them. And eventually, he would dwell in the city of Jerusalem, okay? Hebrews 9, 5. Chris, could you read that for us, please? Okay, so what does Paul tell us? Over the cherubim was the glory, the Shekinah glory, okay? This was where God dwelt, okay? And again, we have the blessing of God dwelling where today? Within us, okay? Well, but I mean, as a church, within us, okay? Yes, God is everywhere, but this was a visible presence. I mean, it must have been impressive, okay, to see that, to see there's the, if it was daytime, there's the cloudy pillar. If it was nighttime, there's the fiery pillar. Okay. Oh, if it wasn't there, that meant we need to pack up camp and go. But it must have been impressive. And as impressive as that is, you and I must remember that we're more blessed today because God dwells within us. Okay? We're more blessed today. All right? Any questions or comments? I added a couple of slides here, so they don't exactly match. But something very, very interesting I found in my study of this, but the mercy seat, I have to move again, so I think I'll stand for a bit, okay? What does it say? It says the Hebrew word for mercy seat is kapareth, and the root of the word means to cover or to placate, okay? That makes sense. What was the lid on top of the mercy seat? It covered it, okay? All right, and the doctrinal teaching behind the word is a place of atonement or propitiation. Does that sound like a familiar word? Okay, that's what the doctrinal teaching is. So when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, what was he doing? Yom Kippur, yeah, the Day of Atonement. He was bringing a propitiation for the sins of the people, okay? The New Testament equivalent is the word propitiation. Romans 3:25, Bill Machado, could you look at that? 1 John 2:2, Joan, and 1 John 4:10, Sharon, could you read those verses for us? 1 John 2:2, propitiation. Okay. Propitiation. Now, let me say something. You can exchange the word propitiation and mercy seat. Okay? Because the meaning is the same. That the Lord Jesus is a mercy seat for us, not only us, but for the sins of the whole world, okay? Look up Hebrews 9:5 again, and Rich Kirby, read Hebrews 9:5 for us. Okay, that word mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5 is the same Greek root word as propitiation in these three verses, okay? So when we come to the Old Testament, when we come to the Ark of the Covenant, and when we come to the mercy seat, and we kind of begin to put our doctrine together, that mercy seat was the beginning of God's propitiation of our sins. Appeasing sacrifice. Okay? What did the high priest do on the Day of Atonement when he sprinkled the blood? What was appeased for a year? God's wrath, okay, was appeased. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, one time, forever, God's wrath was propitiated. God's wrath was appeased. Okay? All right? Now, oh boy. Okay. The Septuagint. Okay? Anybody ever hear of the Septuagint? The Septuagint is a 3rd into 2nd century B.C. Okay? So this is 3 to 4,000 years old, okay? It is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and pretty good indication that it is the first translation into another language of the Hebrew Bible, okay? Just a little bit of a history lesson here, okay? When Alexander the Great conquered the then-known world, he made all his subjects speak his language, which was Greek, okay? So when Alexander conquered everybody, he made all his subjects speak his language. And what began to happen as you study history, and especially Jewish history, many Jewish people could no longer speak Hebrew, okay? They spoke Greek. And it was very important for them to understand their language. So what, the reason they call it Septuagint, that stands for 70, history tells us 70 Hebrew scholars in 70 days translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Okay? Now, I say that not to give any support to the Septuagint. We couldn't read it anyhow unless you know how to read Greek. But the Hebrew Bible was completely translated. Exodus 25:17, okay, where we read, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat," in the Septuagint, guess how the word is translated? "Thou shalt make a propitiatory." Okay? Now, I have an English copy of the Septuagint, and that's how it reads in there. So, I say this to say this. When we get to the mercy seat, and we want to understand it in its very root and very seed-like form, this doctrine, the doctrine of propitiation in the New Testament, we find its beginnings at the mercy seat. Okay? All right? Any questions? Thoughts? Comments? So you understand the mercy seat and propitiation very, very much tied together just by doing a study of the Word. And even in our own New Testament, okay? In 1 John 2, in 1 John 4, in Romans 3, the word propitiation in Hebrews 9 is translated mercy seat. Okay? So it's the place where God's wrath is appeased. The difference between the teaching of the New Testament and Jesus' sacrifice as the difference between that and what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sin was covered for a year. Year after year after year. Jesus' one-time sacrifice took that sin away. Okay? and no need for this anymore. As fascinating as this is, I am glad we don't have to do this. I am glad that you and I have direct access to God. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? Clear as mud? All right. Very good. The cloud and the pillar of fire. Notice the Lord. Notice there, we can kind of see it. I know it's a little washed out in the light. But the Lord manifested his presence with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay? This cloud or pillar of fire would rest above the tabernacle, directly above the mercy seat. I wonder what that was like, you know, especially when the high priest went in there on the Day of Atonement, you know? What was it like to see that? You know, someday, friends, you and I, with our own eyes, as Job tells us, we'll see the throne of God. And we'll see, you know, God in all his glory. But here was an earthly representation. And as the high priest walks in there, you know, how terrifying must that have been? You know? How terrifying must that have been? And to have the blood of the sacrifice first for his own sin, and to sprinkle that, you know, on the mercy seat. And then the sins of the people to sprinkle that. How terrifying that must have been. You know, and again, we hear of, and we'll learn about the high priest next week, but we learn about how he had bells on the bottom of his garments, and how Jewish tradition says that there was a rope tied around the high priest's leg in case he went in there and died. Again, I've not read anything where that happened, but they were prepared because, you know, regular Joe Priest couldn't go in and pull him out or he'd be struck dead. Okay? And so it was serious. This was serious. This was God's dwelling place on earth. When the cloud or pillar of fire moved, the children of Israel followed it. And whenever it stopped, they camped there until it moved again. Okay, let's look at a couple more verses. Exodus 25:8. Andy Buchanan, would you read Exodus 25:8? And Dave Hobbs, would you read Exodus 25:22? And Ben, you mind reading? Would you read the Exodus 40:34-38, please? First, Exodus 25:8. Okay, why did God want them to make a tabernacle, a sanctuary? So he could what? Dwell with them. Right? There he is. He's dwelling with them. It was God's desire. And we saw that in the beginning of our study. It was God's desire. Verse 22. Okay, so not only did God want to dwell among them, but he wanted to communicate with them. Commune with them. All right? So there would be a time of communion, of speaking. Okay? And again, think how blessed we are today. Okay? We don't have to go to a priest. We go directly to God. Okay? And then finally, the last passage, Exodus 40:34-38. Okay? So, if the cloud rested, okay? Well, first off, it says there, when Moses had completed and the children of Israel had completed the tabernacle, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled the tabernacle, okay? And the glory cloud abode there. And as long as it abode there, they stayed. Yes, Rich? Amen. Amen. Great application. Thanks. Great minds think alike. We were going to go there, but he read that verse. But good. I mean, and that's something. Remember how I said how terrifying it must have been to go into there? You know, well, do we ever think how terrifying it is to think that God dwells within us? You know, I don't think we often think about that. And that ought to change the way we live. We're blessed. Okay, so if the Shekinah glory abode, they stayed. If it picked up, they packed up camp and followed God. Okay, and they did that through the wilderness for 40 years, And then once they entered into the promised land, it abode there. We'll look at that at the end of this study.